Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to be with you this morning. Some of the last lines of that song, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." That's why we come each Sunday, right? We're people called out of darkness into his light to remember, to be refreshed, to be renewed in the joy of the salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have your scriptures with you this morning, please turn to the book of Philippians. We're in Philippians 1. We'll be looking at verses 12 to 18 this morning. If you want to use one of the pew Bibles around you, it's page 980. As you're turning there, just a couple things to note. If you want to say a happy birthday to a couple people, it's Sherry Williams and Carl Wright's birthday today, so you can say happy birthday to them as you leave and dismiss this morning. And next week, we'll have a guest speaker, Chris Bavard. He just graduated seminary. He's the youth director from New Covenant, just up the road from us. Please make him feel welcome. He appreciates the opportunity to preach and share God's word with you next week. So we welcome Chris next week. As we start to focus our minds this morning on the text, I want us to consider things that we typically think wouldn't go together, but they do. Things we would say that there is no way that those things should go together or work together, but they do. So take, for instance, cantaloupe and pepper. I know some of you out there find those two things go together and you really appreciate it and love it, that if you don't have pepper on your cantaloupe, you're really missing out. I find it rather repulsive, but many of you love pepper on your cantaloupe. Another example, I appreciate salt on my watermelon. My kids find that repulsive. But if I have a chance to put salt on my watermelon, I think they go together. It doesn't seem like they should, but they do. There's the Hawaiian pizza, ham and pineapple on pizza. That doesn't make any sense to me, but I've tried it. I like it. Dave says, no way. So I hear you. I hear you. There's all kinds of things like that. If you're familiar with dirt track racing with the cars as they make the left-hand turn. If you're racing on dirt, if you want to make the left-hand turn, you actually turn right to go left because your car slides. It's things that you think wouldn't work, but they actually do. In our text this morning, Paul is wanting to encourage the Philippians about some situations that he has encountered in his missionary work and the spread of the gospel. He's in chains, he's in prison, in a prison house for the cause of Christ. There's persecution that is afflicting many Christians in the region. People are preaching the gospel for all kinds of selfish motives. And from a human perspective, the situations seem harmful and dire to the cause of Christ. And in one aspect, they are. They're not good things. But Paul is reminding them and us that even in the situations that seem adverse to the gospel, that God is even using those harmful and dire situations in our lives to advance the gospel in ways we wouldn't have dreamt of. They actually can work together. Take, for instance, Iran. Iran, the government there, has tried to stop the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But in that area, people are coming to faith in large numbers. Doesn't seem it should work. Take, for instance, Newsweek article I found from June 24th of this year. Daniel Pipes writes, he says, "Something religiously astonishing is taking place in Iran, where an Islamist government has ruled since 1979. Christianity is flourishing. The implications are potentially profound." He continues to write, "Consider some of the testimonials. David Yaganazar of Alam Ministry stated in 2018 that Iranians have become the most open people to the gospel. The Christian Broadcast Network found also in 2018 that Christianity is growing faster in the Islamic Republic of Iran than any other country." You wouldn't think that could happen. They have tried to shut down. If you preach the gospel or get caught believing the gospel, you end up in prison or persecuted or even put to death. But God is growing his church in Iran. This is just one area of the world where for years you were not to speak of Christ, and there's persecution, yet God is doing his mighty work there. We just had this crazy year of COVID where churches weren't able to meet in person. We weren't able to do our regular ministries and outreach, yet through the technology of the internet, perhaps more people heard the gospel than ever before. Doesn't seem like it should work. Yes, the world is troubled. Yes, there is much darkness that opposes Christ and his church. But Jesus said, I will build my church in the gates of hell, meaning death itself will not stop the advancement of the gospel. The resurrection of the power of the gospel will thrust forward the gospel to all regions of the world, even in your region, your neighborhood, your home, right where you're at home, at work, at school, on the soccer fields, on the streets. God can take the situation that you find yourself in and use it for gospel advancement when you think maybe it couldn't even happen. Maybe you find yourself at a hard circumstance, a hard situation, and you can either look at your situation as either doom and gloom with frustration and complaint, or eyes fixed on the sovereign God who loves you so much that he would give his son for you, that you can look at any situation and say, wow, I wonder how God will work through this. I wonder how gospel truths will advance in my heart and the lives of those around me. Jesus is building his church, and that is cause for joy. Our theme for this morning is that we can rejoice, for the unstoppable power of the gospel is advancing in this troubled world. As you know, our theme is rejoice in the Lord always, learning to develop joy in a troubled world. And one way to do that is to look how the gospel advances in all kinds of troubling situations. So I'm going to pray. We'll walk through our text this morning and see what the Lord has for us today. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts and our minds. It seems like a year where perhaps gospel advancement has been frustrated, but we reminded Jesus that you're building your church and nothing will stop it. Whether it's through internet, whether it's through the witness of your people, whether it's through song, whether it's through prayers, you're building your church. And things that seem to be stopping it or halting it are actually avenues for it to advance. Nothing can thwart your plans. Lord, perhaps someone here this morning or watching online doesn't know what it means to have faith in Christ, what it means to be a follower of Christ, to discover this living hope, this forgiveness of sins, this eternal life, this purpose of knowing why we're here. So Lord Jesus, I pray that you would speak to each soul. Remind them of the truths of who they are in Christ Jesus, of what it means to put their faith to rest on Christ and Christ alone, who lived the perfect life, who died the death we deserve to secure everything for our salvation. Speak to each heart and soul that we would understand that by your mercies and to see that you've been changing lives ever since, turning the Roman Empire upside down and advancing the gospel throughout so many areas and uniquely in our hearts. We were once lost. We're now found. We weren't looking for you. You came looking for us. And so seek out your people. Bring them this joy. And give us joy and look for opportunities in each of our situations, no matter how hard they may be, for opportunities to advance the glorious hope of Christ in the lives of others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians 1, verses 12 to 8. Paul writes, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. It has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. This ends the reading of God's word this morning. He who has an ear to hear what the Spirit says, let him hear. We begin with our first point there in your sermon notes, that prison doesn't lock up the gospel. It's just another avenue for it to advance. Paul says in verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. It's been a few years since the Philippians saw Paul. They've heard that he's had a rough go of it. Currently, Paul's in chain to a Roman guard. It's a chain that's about 18 inches. And he's always attached to this Roman guard no matter where he goes. He can get visitors and such, but he's in a home that he has to pay for rent for, but he's always tied to this Roman guard. Prior to arriving in Rome, he was already in prison for a while, and he made his appeal to Caesar. He wanted to have a trial in front of Caesar himself. So he was put on a boat and sent to Rome. Well, on his way there, he was on a shipwreck, and so he almost died there. And he's on the island of Malta. He gets bit by a venomous snake, but miraculously he's healed, and now he's in prison at Rome. You could say he had a bit of a rough stretch. He was in prison, put on a boat, shipwreck, bit by a snake, in prison again. And now he's waiting to hear news from Caesar. He can either be released, or he may be executed. And so the Philippians are concerned. This is their beloved founding pastor. They want to know how he's doing. And he says to them in verse 12, I want you to know that what has happened to me, all those things that have happened to me, has served to advance the gospel. Paul's not upset. He's not complaining. He's not depressed. His missionary work, he says, it's not locked up. It's just taking a different avenue that the Lord's taken us through. It's like you want to say to Paul, Paul, you're in jail. You should be upset. You should be angry. And he responds, no, I'm good. Really, I'm okay. I'm good. God's at work. He's pressing his gospel forward. Stephen Lawson writes, he says, Paul's concern here is not for his own personal safety, but his concern for the truth of Christ to move forward. That's his primary goal, and it's whatever the cost, whatever it takes for the gospel to move out like a pioneer advancing to uncharted territory, whatever it takes. I just want the glorious hope, the glorious good news that there's salvation in Christ, that there's peace with God in Christ. I just want that to go out to people no matter the cost. He says, I'm good. These things have advanced, served to advance the gospel. Paul is firmly convinced in his mind in the sovereignty of Christ, where he believes the truth that we all know all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. He believes that. He believes that for the gospel. And Rome at that time was like a kind of a city like Washington, D.C. It's where all the political leadership power was. And Paul wanted to go there with all his heart. He wanted to go to Rome to influence that leadership that would infect everything else with the gospel of Christ, to declare to them that Christ is Lord and they should all bow the knee to Christ. Paul would have loved to preach on the corners to large crowds in the religious spots of the city, but God had other plans. I want you to spread the gospel through prison to the guards. And the commentaries help us to understand these guards are like the secret servicemen of the president. These are the bodyguards of Caesar. So Paul has the ear of those who protect the ultimate leader of Rome, and he's influencing all of them with the gospel. It's not the way he would have dreamt up. So rather than preaching to large crowds, rather than preaching on the corners, he's on one-to-one relationships with those whom he's chained with, the guards that influence Caesar. We see here prison doesn't lock up the gospel. It's just another avenue for it to advance. And just think about how those conversations would have went with Paul and the guard. You know, the guard probably stayed with him for 6 hours, and somebody else would come along and be with him for 6 hours, or some kind of rotation with the guards. And you wonder, as they get hooked up with their chains, maybe the Roman guard looks at Paul and says, "Well, what are you in here for?" And it just opens the door. So Paul just starts sharing. Well, it's about a man who rose from the dead not too long ago. And you can almost think the prison guards just, "What are you talking about?" And so he has opportunities to talk about this Messiah that was promised from the Old Testament, that was promised to Abraham, to David, to Eve, and to share his testimony and how he trusted in his own righteousness for so many times that he was such a moralist, so religious, trying to do things for God, and then he discovered Christ who did it all for him. He probably shared that he would watch Stephen get martyred, that he was there, that he opposed Christ, that he opposed the church. He actually held close while people are pelting Stephen with rocks. And Stephen is saying, "Take me home, Jesus, take me home." And he probably shared when he was on his road to Damascus how Jesus just showed up in his life and changed him. And the guards are listening to this and probably making fun of him, maybe curious. But he's sharing his life story about this Messiah. He rose from the dead and that he's Lord and every knee should bow to him. And Roman guards are hearing this, that he's different than the mythological gods they've been taught their lives. And they see in Paul some kind of peace and joy in this commitment, that Paul was willing to be imprisoned for this belief. He really believes Jesus is risen from the dead. And they're probably telling Paul, "Paul, if you just deny that, if you would just quit saying that, you can walk out of here." And Paul's like, "I can't. I've seen him. He's changed me. And it's the greatest story of all humanity, that God made us. He sent his son to redeem us, and he's the king." And so they're seeing these things, hearing these things, and all the guards are talking to Paul, and the guards are talking to themselves, and the Spirit of God is just moving. Prison doesn't lock up the gospel. It's just another avenue for it to advance. And great ministry still happens in the prisons. We know people who have come to faith in prisons. There's the Kairos prison ministry that go and share the truth and the hope of Christ. And men who have done some horrible things discovered the peace and forgiveness that is found in Christ Jesus. Now, we're not in prison. But sometimes we feel like we're locked up. We want to be out with the crowds, out doing different things. Our sphere of influence may be small in this particular season of life, but it's not insignificant at all. Lawson writes, he says, "You're not where you are by accident. You're where you are by divine appointment for the purposes of sharing the gospel." So think about your sphere of influence, who God has put around you. And you might think, "Boy, I wish I could share in a different way or a different avenue." God has you right where you are to share Christ with those people. Maybe you have to work long hours and you can't get involved in many other things. But you look around and see, who is in my life that I can pray for and share Christ with? Maybe you're at a stay home at mom and you're caring for the kids, or you're helping with the grandkids and your sphere is not that huge anymore, but you have those kids and you pray for them and you share Christ with them. Or maybe when you're in a hospital, you wish you were out being able to do other things. God has you right there to be able to pray and witness to those nurses, those visitors, those people in the rooms around you. You have opportunity to advance the gospel in ways you would never dreamed of. You think it's stopping, but it's just another avenue for it to advance. So we can be encouraged, no matter what situation we find ourselves in, the unstoppable power of the gospel can still advance. In our second point, we see that even persecution can't silence the faithful lambs, but inspires them to be bold lions. In verse 14, he says, "Most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Here's another instance of things that don't seem to work together, but they do. First, prison, you would think, would stop the advancement of the gospel, but it doesn't. It just takes another avenue. Here you would think persecution of our brothers and sisters in the Lord would scare and silence other believers, but the opposite happens. If you persecute the family, the things of Christ, the lambs rise up by the power of God to point people to Christ more and more. Dennis Johnson writes, many Christians see Paul shackled as a criminal for testifying about Jesus and his grace, and for some strange reason, they want to imitate that behavior that got him arrested. They know exactly what has happened to Paul, and they're like, let's do it. Let's do it together. Let's point people to Jesus, no matter the cost. Let's turn this thing upside down. Let's point people to King Jesus. We normally tell our kids, don't do things that might get you arrested. But these believers, compelled by the Spirit of God, by the example of Paul, and by for the honor of Christ, they keep preaching Christ to those around them. The hot embers of Paul's passion has taken a hold of the other believers and has set their hearts ablaze for the gospel. In the early days after Christ's ascension, the church was being persecuted. In Acts 4, Chris is going to preach next week for you, Peter and John are being persecuted. They healed a man. They're preaching the gospel. They're arrested, and the Jerusalem council wants them to stop preaching, stop telling people about Jesus. And they say, we can't. We know what we've seen and we've heard. We cannot stop. They were let go anyways, and they go back, and in Acts 4:29, they begin to pray. And they say, Lord, look upon their threats. Look at how people want us to be quiet, how they want us to shut up. Look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak with boldness. And they continue to pray, stretch out your hand to heal, cause signs and wonders. And when they had finished praying, the place shook, filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continued to speak with boldness. It's like when your favorite sports team, maybe the Steelers and Ben Roethlisberger, goes down. You can either be down in the dumps and say it's all over, or you say, let's rise up, let's take this thing to a whole nother level. They see Paul, their leader, in prison, and they said, let's rise up, let's keep telling people about Jesus. You would think persecution would silence them. To live is Christ, to die is gain, is their attitude. It inspires the little lambs to become lions. And maybe you've been lacking boldness in sharing Christ with others. What are some things we can do to fan those flames? First, you begin with spending time with Jesus. Read one of the Gospels, perhaps the Gospel of Mark. Experience his power. Hear his teachings. See what he came to do and did in his work on the cross. Renew that afresh in your life. And then jump right into the book of Acts, where by the power of the Holy Spirit, these 12 uneducated men go into a Roman Empire with all their philosophies and religions and point people to Christ. And they're forever changed. Let that inspire you, and then pray. Say, Jesus, help me with my fear. Help me to know what to say. Help me to speak with friendliness, but yet with boldness and firmness, that our hope is in Christ alone. Be a good friend, be a good listener, and just let them see the joy of Christ overflow. And then just start. Just start. You just have to start. Ask good questions, you know, say, you know, what is your only hope in life and death? Do you have confidence that you go to heaven when you die? And just see what they say and just share your testimony. Share how Christ has changed you and point them to him. You have to start. One of our hopes, me and Gerald last week, we were talking. We'd like to take me, him, maybe Ed and some others, go down to the basketball courts, grill some hot dogs, and just get to know the guys down there and just point them to the living hope of Christ. One of the great exciting things of coming out of this COVID, just being able to witness to the kids on Tuesday water funds, being out with people and just taking the gospel to them. So think about it, who in your sphere of influence that you might be able to point, to share, to say, Jesus, give me that boldness, that friendly boldness to point them to Christ. Help me to do that and just start. Then the last thing we see here is motives may be impure, but the gospel isn't. We can rejoice that God uses even impure motives to advance the pure gospel. He says in verse 15, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. You just see some of the wicked motives of people. They know Paul's in prison, and it's just like, no, Paul, I'm out here winning converts while you're in prison. It's just like, it's weird, it's wicked, but it's humanity, it's what we do. We do it in our churches. We compare, like, how many people you have coming, how many people you have coming, how many people have you reached this year? And that's not the point. If they're gospel-preaching churches, we rejoice that people are being saved. That's what Paul is saying. You're preaching Christ, excellent, because Christ is going to take your impure motives, wash right through them, and save his people from all over this world. And that's where Paul is. You see, envy and jealousy are ugly things. Paul says, yes, I know some people are preaching Christ out of rivalry, only to make a name for themselves. They want to attract large numbers. They like to focus on their preaching, their delivery. They like to move people's affections. And Paul, rather than be envious or jealous with wrong motives, he says, I'm thankful. I'm thankful that the gospel is being preached. I'm thankful that the pathway to forgiveness of sins and peace with God is being proclaimed. Because even though the motives may be impure, the gospel isn't. I can rejoice that even God uses impure motives to advance the gospel. I love what Lawson writes. He says, when envy moves in, love moves out. When jealousy moves in, love moves out. He continues, what causes envy in our lives? He says it's produced by learning about the advantage of someone else instead of you, that somebody's getting a better advantage than you are. It might be a colleague that becomes successful at work, promoted instead of you. It could be another person that's asked to teach or sing at church instead of you. Whatever the specifics, someone else is being recognized and praised instead of you. And if love is not there, envy will move in. Rather than being content where God has you, you'll have the seeds of jealousy and envy. Competitiveness is good, but not when it's competition between gospel-preaching churches to save souls. We can rejoice when the gospel-preaching churches are reaching people for Christ. Perhaps you're like me, you struggle with jealousy or envy. Perhaps you've been bitter or upset because it seems that others are being blessed and you deserve it more. Remember the example of Paul. He so loved Christ, and he knew that Christ loved him. And he learned to trust this one in everything. In everything. If he was willing to die for me, I can trust him in everything. Paul is perhaps the greatest Christian ever of all time, and he's in prison while others are outside making large congregations. What does Paul say? Only in every way that Christ is being proclaimed, and I'll rejoice in that. I'll rejoice in that. Dennis Johnson, he says, what gave Paul such freedom to rejoice in circumstances that were anything but pleasant? His hope in Christ. The sovereignty of Christ. The goodness of Christ. The wisdom of Christ, who always takes his nutrients from the Lord each day and each moment. As Jeremiah 17 says, blessed is the man who trusts the Lord. Who trusts is the Lord. He's like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots to the stream. Does not fear when the heat comes, when the hard circumstances of life. He doesn't fear, for its leaves remain green. He's not anxious in the year of drought. And he does not cease to bear fruit. Dennis Johnson, he says, the waters of God's grace never run dry. The refreshment provided by Christ's Spirit will set your heart free from the tyranny of fluctuating circumstances. Trust Christ. There's things that seem that don't work, that don't go together, but they do. Yes, this world is troubled. There's much darkness that opposes Christ and his church, but Jesus said, I will build my church. Death itself will not stop its advancement. Think about the regions around you, your neighborhood, your family, your sphere of influence, the hospitals, the streets, the soccer fields, and think how God can use those situations to advance the gospel in the people's lives around you. Maybe you find yourself in a hard spot today. Rather than doom and gloom, rather than frustration and complaint, fix your eyes on the sovereign Christ who died for you, promises good to you, and promises to use every situation if we would become those bold lions to advance the gospel. Jesus is building his church. Beloved, we can rejoice in the unstoppable power of the gospel, for it's advancing in our troubled world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you would take these truths where we always look at hard things and think it's impossible, hard things where we think there's no joy, hard things and we think no good can come from them. Lord, help expand our minds to the authority and the sovereignty of Christ, who can use every situation to advance the gospel. Renew us, encourage us, embolden us with these truths. Help us to take it to our spheres of influence today, tomorrow, and the months ahead. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.